Today's world has so many distractions in the form of politics, economy, entertainment, gaming, sports, just to name a few. With all that going on, do we prioritize our relationship with God over these things, or do we allow these things to crowd out our relationships with God? I plan to do a high-level view of the book of Job today, to start with one primary takeaway, to apply to our prayer lives. And then I plan to pivot to the Lord's Prayer and discuss some ideas on prayer. So if you'd begin, turn to James 5, actually. James has a bit to say about Job and his situation. So in James 5, starting in verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Now, God had high regard for Job. We won't turn there, but he mentions him twice in Ezekiel 14, and he lists him alongside Noah and Daniel as righteous men, that they would only deliver themselves by righteousness. So God had high regard for Job. So if you'll go ahead and turn over to Job 1, we'll spend a little bit of time in Job. The first point, or first thing to say, is that Job was considered a righteous man. Pretty much any sermon on that or message on that will start there. Job was a righteous man. We know, I'm not going to cover everything, but we know starting in verse 6, Satan attacked Job's character. God gave him the ability to attack him, take out his household, his wealth, his property, his children. And then in chapter 2, Satan attacks Job's health. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' A second servant came while he was still speaking. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And another came while he was still speaking. The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" I want you to put yourself in Job's shoes for a minute. If this happened to me, I don't know that I could be that calm about it. This is a pretty intense trial. And so I'm very grateful that Job went through it so that we can learn the lessons from it. But I don't think any of us have had any trials to this degree. Satan attacks Job's health, chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came. We skip down to verse 3. Have you considered my servant Job? Again, God says, middle of verse 3, he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So God gave him that permission. Verse 11, Job's three friends. Now, we should say that Satan struck Job with boils. We all know that. And so he was scraping them with a potsherd. And skipping down to verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. So they sat there, verse 13, for 7 days and seven nights. Now, chapter 3, Job begins to have a kind of lost his perspective in the fog of this trial. So after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, and he said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. Now, if you'll skip to Job 10, that just gives you a taste of that while you're going there. The next few chapters are his three friends basically accusing him of wickedness and sin. So on top of the trials he has, I don't know if many of us could take that, three people attacking us, accusing us with no grounds for it. So Job really endured quite a bit here. Job 10, verse 1. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have the eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? So, Job 27:6 from the NET Bible says, I will maintain my righteousness and never let it go. My conscience will not reproach me for as long as I live. So this is where Job in chapter 10 starts to impugn motives on God. So then let's turn next to Job 32. Couple more passages here just to set the tone. So verse 1 and 2. So these three men, Job 32, verse 1, ceased answering Job. So all these intervening chapters is dialogue and Job defending himself, protecting himself, and a debate with them. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ran, was aroused against Job because he justified himself rather than God. So if you'll skip to 36. Now we're starting to zero in on the main takeaway. 36, verse 1. Elihu continued and said, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ears to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them. So if you read through Job, you'll see that he never really did cry out for help from God. He started to grumble, he started to complain and dispute, but he never cried out for help. And so Elihu here is implying that he's a hypocrite. They die in youth, verse 14, and their life ends among the perverted persons. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint. And what is set on your table would be full of richness. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. So that's righteous Job. Right? So he fell pretty far here in this trial, accusing God, acting wicked in the way that he didn't cry out to God and was just grumbling and disputing, condemning God. So God begins to answer in chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And then God challenges him on many aspects of the creation, chapter 38, chapter 39, that Job couldn't answer. And in chapter 40, verse 2, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." And then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no farther." Chapter 40, verse 6, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Will you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who's proud and humble. Look on everyone who's proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place." And then in chapter 41, verse 34, just a reference to Leviathan being the king over all the children of pride. The implication is that Job was proud in my reading of this. Now, Job did repent in chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. Verse 2, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So, Job certainly did fall. He was condemning God. He was basically throwing God under the bus to defend himself. But he did repent. And so I think that's encouraging for us, because no matter how far we fall, there's always repentance. So that's one thing that I would take from this. And actually, there's a proverb, Proverb 24, verse 16. It says, "The righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." So with all that's going on in the world, we know that trials and tribulations are coming. And so this proverb is very important. No matter how far we fall, we need to get back up again. Job 36:13, we'll just read that again. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them. And we didn't see an example of Job crying out to God. Do you ever feel like you cannot talk to God when you are facing deep trials or in the midst of an enormous trial? Of course, there's an initial shock when there's a trial. Maybe it's a health diagnosis. Maybe a loved one dies. Maybe a job loss. There's an initial shock that has to be absorbed, but then once that's over, there should be dialogue with God. There should be conversation and crying out for help if needed. We would be wise to have the strongest relationship with God at all times, so that when trials strike, we don't have a communications breakdown with God. I want to pivot now and focus on the daily prayer outline that Jesus gave us in Matthew 6. So if you'll turn over there. So in this, I'm hoping to walk through some examples of what to pray about that will motivate us to ensure that we're not just connected to God each day. I hear that sometimes. You just got to make that connection. But that we're actually aligned with him on a more deeper level on a daily basis. So let's begin in Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Now, praying this outline, saying the words of it, is not vain repetitions. Some have thought that in the past. Praying this outline in an intentional, meditative, and meaningful way is not vain repetitions, especially using it as an outline to build your prayers upon. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In 1 John 3, verse 20, I'll just read it. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So God truly does know all things, and he knows what we need. He heals the brokenhearted, Psalm 147, verse 3 to 5, and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding, and that Bible has wisdom, is infinite. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven. So here we're acknowledging God is sovereign in heaven over all things and helps us to maintain the proper perspective of who God is, ruler over the heavens and the earth. We on earth, he in heaven. He is Father to all human beings, and all are made in the image of God in Christ. God loves all his creation. Being our Father in heaven, he expects us to love one another, especially the brotherhood. He called us to succeed, to obtain the crown of life. That's found in James 1, verse 12, as one reference. Our Father in heaven also acknowledges that he's the ultimate authority and will correct us for our profit so that we partake in his holiness. That's found in Hebrews 12, verse 3. Let's turn there. For consider him, Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Quoted from Proverbs 3. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best for them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So it's all for our good. Next is, hallowed be thy name. We worship God and honor his holy name. His name is holy. We are to worship him in spirit and truth, to set our hearts each day to honor him in our thoughts, words, and actions, putting away our sins. Verse 10, your kingdom come. Preparing our minds for the day with these verses and others. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 16:6, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. One of my favorite verses. Next is, your will be done. Coming to know that God's will for us and all of humanity is so much greater than anything that we could imagine, we seek his will, not our own. There are many things that are unknown to us, but God knows all, as we saw. This is us subordinating our will to God's will. It's an act of trust. I wonder how much we truly trust God. Do we trust him enough to say, do whatever you have to do to me to bring me into eternal life? Are we willing to give up that control fully? It's also an act of faith, but not blind faith, a result of God's powerful work in our lives. The next phrase is, on earth as it is in heaven, and that applies to the three previous statements. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 11. Now, Christ gave us this prayer outline to be used daily. Daily bread. Let's review Luke 11, verse 5, if you want to turn there. And he said to them, Luke 11, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's a friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer a scorpion? So even a normal father knows what a good gift is and will give it to his son or daughter if they ask for it. So verse 13 then, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So main ask for daily bread is that Holy Spirit. Back to Matthew 6. There are other things that we need each day, but the most important is the Holy Spirit. Christ promises here that God will give us the Holy Spirit. We need it to lead us and for us to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. And we're going through this just as an example of how to build a prayer from the prayer outline. Galatians 5, 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. Now that comes from the Greek word porneia. So we need to put these things away. Pornography, we get the word pornography from porneia. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, which are debates, strife, jealousy and envy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are reminders of the works of the flesh that we need to put off and keep off. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or challenging one another, envying one another. Studying God's word should be to learn God's way, not to be the smartest person in the room or to challenge others. Should be to show that we're approved of God. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts. We need to ask, this is a critical point. We need to ask forgiveness for ourselves and others each day. This is part of our healing. If we're holding any kind of a grudge, we need to release forgiveness. It's important to acknowledge that we sin just as others do. It's easy to overlook our sins and begin to get conceited. And so the next phrase is, as we forgive our debtors. This should be general forgiveness for others, but also specific people who we need to forgive. If you're struggling to forgive, you may need to seek counseling on that. There's many good books on it as well. Some offenses are serious, and so this doesn't necessarily speak to the need for reconciliation with the person. But we do need to release forgiveness for anyone that you or I have negative thoughts or memories about. If you bump into somebody, you haven't seen them in 30, 40 years, and it reminds them of someone else and they have a negative thought of that person or a negative statement, they're carrying that all that time. We need to just let those go. And when we do that, we need to forgive on the spot and get it out. Ask God to help you where you struggle to forgive any individuals, groups, etc. Ask if there's anything that you need to forgive that you don't know about. Ask for a forgiving heart. We all have made mistakes. We all make mistakes. Do you want others to harbor negative thoughts and memories of you? Of course not. We all want others to think highly of us and forgive us, or at least positively of us. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will you be forgiven yours by the Father. Receiving forgiveness from God is dependent on forgiving others. A critical spirit that won't forgive is not led by God's Spirit. So if you'll turn over to Matthew 7, still part of the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 1, we'll see God's view of a critical spirit. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. From this passage, it seems a critical eye towards others is a beam far bigger than any speck in your brother's eye. So back to Matthew 6, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation. Now, God doesn't do that. He doesn't lead us into temptation, but he does lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we should ask him to do that as well at this point in the prayer. And then, but deliver us from the evil one. Super important point. Recognition of the enemy and his incredible power is important. We need God's protection from him and his demons. If we aren't praying this daily, we can go for a while without realizing the enemy at work in our lives. Next phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's none greater than God, and that is true into the ages of eternity. There will be true peace, no coups, soft or otherwise. No wars, no disputes, no grumbling even. We will have eternal stability with God and Christ. Though the wicked may or may not get up, we saw that Job got up from Proverbs 24. Though the wicked may or may not get up many times after they fall, at some point they fall and don't get back up. So here are the key takeaways to close. Job eventually did get up after being confronted by God, and he repented. So then, brethren, let's resolve to keep getting back up if and when we fall, just like Job did. Let's be sure to be genuine, not hypocrites, to cry out to God when he binds us. Don't turn away from him. Let's use the model prayer as the tool it was meant to be, to get properly focused and aligned with God each and every day, so that when trials hit, we'll continue to communicate with God, even when he binds us, and we can get the help that we need.